the main reason we call the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons a cult is due to how they see Jesus. There may be other aspects we may talk about, and people may add other things in there, but the main thing is how they see Jesus, because Jesus is the foundation of the Christian walk. Do you understand that? You must have the Christian walk through Jesus in order for it to be valid. And unfortunately, how they see Jesus, one sees Jesus as Michael changing into Jesus. It's more complex than that. I'm simplifying it. The other one sees Jesus as one of the sons of God, but one of the many sons of God. In fact, they include Satan as one of the sons of God. There's a whole story behind that. But they don't see him as God himself. One of them sees him as a God once he changes from Michael, even though he was an angel. The other one just sees him as one of the sons of God. And once again, it's all over the place, but they do not see him as he is supposed to be. So we're going to talk about that, and we're just going to use the word of God in order to do that. Now, make no mistake, in the name of this order of my steps, Jesus is God. Now, in order to start this, we have to recognize two things, and I encourage you to use these two things in your studies, okay? Because one of the things that's really harmed the church has been human intellect coming in. We've allowed these brilliant worldly men and philosophers to come in and philosophize God's word. They'll take God's word, and then they start mixing it up and adding their own intelligence and history and all this other garbage. Instead of us going, but it's in the word, we kind of follow them. This is why there's this separation and frustration going on. But if you understand these two things, first of all, that man provides theories while God is truth. You can hear them out and call it interesting, but the minute you start being in agreement, you're now corrupting truth with a theory. And if the theory's not in line with the truth, then it's bad. Secondly, we must stop limiting a limitless God. There are things God can do, and I used to ask the question, I think you've heard this before, can God create a rock he can't lift and then lift it? And the answer is yes. Now, don't ask me how, because I'm not God. Do you understand that? God can't fail. But too many times we add our own logic to a God that's beyond our logic. So you really need that for this study and everything else that the Bible tells us, and we must stop trying to logically and keep him limited to us in order for it to make sense. Now, to answer this question about Jesus being God, we must first put in place that there is only one God, okay? Only one God. If you don't know that, you're already on the wrong track. And we first see that in Isaiah 45. 5-6. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Do you catch that? Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And I give some other verses in there as well that you can go to that have the same sentiment. It's saying the exact same thing, that he is the only God. There is no other. Okay? So anybody who tries to then make Jesus a second God or part of groups of God or the God is of multiple gods, nope, that's not the case. There is only one God. Okay, God the Father, Elohim, we actually know him, Jehovah. We understand who he is by this verse and many other verses, and there's only one. But understand this also, one of Jesus' titles is God. Isaiah 9, verse 6 is, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, watch this, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So it's saying that the Son will be called Everlasting Father. It's saying Jesus will be called Mighty God. You see, Jesus was not only with God, he is God. So he has those titles, and we're going to read this in John 1, but just understanding the mighty God and everlasting Father, very meaningful. Okay, translations you'll look at, and they mean exactly that. They're not some different translation. He's called God. He's called the God that we just seen is only one. Now in John 1:1-2, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So not only is he God, he can also be with God. And here's where people will once again use their human limited logic to limit a limitless God. Okay? So yes, he is God and he is with God. It's something that it may be impossible for us because we're limited, but not for God. And it's showing that. Unfortunately, if you were to have a Jehovah's Witness Bible, and it's the only Bible that does this, they add the word That's why it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, is what they say in theirs. No translation has that, not even close, but they almost add it themselves as if, oh, a mistake must have been made. But as we go through the rest of this study, you'll see, no, he wasn't a God. He is God. Now, being God, he has always existed, always existed. John 8:58 says, I'll tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. His name always shows present, always is, right? It's not just a past tense. You know, he existed then, of course, and he's going to exist in the future. He's always. So we see him as is, I am. Right? Before Abraham. So that existence is always there. I know we try to separate him as something else, but he is God. Exists eternally as God. And as we've seen from the beginning, once again, there is only one God. Now, time and time again, Jesus is referred to as the eternal God Almighty. Let's look at some of those in the New Testament. Romans 9, verse 5 says, there are patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. Watch this. Who is God over all, forever. Praise. Amen. So it's showing the humanity ancestry of Christ, who is God over all. It's showing that whole path that we see in Matthew and Luke that leads to him. To show him being the king of Israel in every case of the way, but also is God. Hebrews 1 verse 8 says, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Once again, your throne, O God. Make no mistake, that's what they're calling him. God, right? And we have to keep this in mind because I think we kind of blow this off or we get caught up in arguments or we choose a side. But this is very important because it really shows how we see who he is. 1 John 5, verse 20 says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So it's talking about God and Christ and them being one. He is God. Now, even being man, he is still God. And I've heard people argue this, and I'm going to go over what the argument is. But we see in Colossians 2, 9 through 10, it says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Okay, right there it's showing us he's God even when he became man. So what does that mean? Because the main argument is, so when he came down here as man, was he still the all-knowing, the all-seeing, being everywhere? The answer is no. Not in this form. Okay? There's going to be argument with that, so hang with me. Okay? But it's saying he had the fullness of deity, so that means he had access to it, but he didn't. And we're going to see that later. It says, verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And that enables us to blend with him and to have the power through him. Now, though he is still God, certain items were removed in order for him to be fully man. The him being fully man is so necessary because the sacrifice had to be us. if it was God, which some people make the mistake of saying, if it was God only, as God is, of course he's not going to sin. Do you understand that? Just even going through the motions, he's not going to fail like we did because of his perfection and his choice and so on and so forth. You understand that? So he had to take off everything to become us. We're going to go over that. But people argue this, and there's a term out there called kenosis. Now, it's from the Greek, means emptying. And we accept that Christ emptied himself. We're going to see some things to back it up. But kenosis is referring to Jesus Christ voluntarily self-emptying. And we're going to see that in the very last verse we go over. It highlights his profound humility, illustrating that while he remained fully God, and when we say fully God, he let go of a lot of things. He voluntarily accepted the limitations of human experience, serving as a model for believers to renounce self for God's will. Many struggle with this. But why? Why do we struggle with this? Because usually our concept of God is he can only be and he can never be, and we fill in the blanks. Human intellect gets in the way of things that God did not say. Did he say, I'm no longer God when this happens or when that happens? We did that. We brought that up, right, in order to fit our agenda and what we think it should be. And you see how that gets messed up. Okay? So now, he was made human, lower than the angels. We've seen that in Hebrews 2, verse 9. So as Jesus accepted this role of coming down here as man, he had to then be reformed into man. Jesus was made, it says in Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, because that's what we are, we're not as powerful as they are, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. He didn't just get it because he was the Son. No, it's because he went through what we should have gone through. And he did it for us, and he did it without sin. It says, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Do you get that? Okay. Now, I think the struggle with people is, if he's God, how could he experience death? Still God. I'm not saying he's not God. I'm saying if he's God in their way, in their version of God. Do you understand this? That he had to have everything of it, then he couldn't die. We're going to see some other things that he couldn't do if he didn't tear off certain things, if he didn't empty himself. Jesus accepted his role as human. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. So taking off the spiritual, the glory, in order to become human like us. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. The significance of that is if he still contained or had the power that he did as just being God, if he didn't empty himself of that, Satan have nothing over him. His strength would be all of that. But his strength still came through God the Father, even though he was still God. Hopefully you're with me, okay? Now, like men, Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3, 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And this is what, you know, in his 30s, of course. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. So in other words, God, the Son, received God, the Holy Spirit, and received acceptance from God, the Father. This whole beautiful transformation was showing him representing us, receiving the Spirit, and being accepted by God. Him doing everything that we need to do and that we should be in doing. Authority has been given to him. Remember, he didn't just have it. It was given to him by the Father. Even though he's still God, completely God, but he had to take off having that authority in those things unless God gave it to him. Matthew 28, 18 through 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Right? So in understanding, okay, in the Great Commission is like, now go out there and represent because it has been given to us. It's been given to him, he's saying. And then we do everything through him. No need to be afraid. No need to think it's going to even be a any type of battle that we're going to lose as long as we're doing it through him. That's what's important, and that's what we must lean upon. Okay? But here's the other thing, too, and I'm going to show you this one. He was tempted like every man. Now, keep this in mind, as he shows in Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Now, when you sympathize with someone, it means you have experienced what they've gone through. So we have empathy for people when we haven't gone through it. You know, we feel for them, we want to help them, but we don't fully understand it. It's saying he understands what we've gone through. In fact, he's talking about what all of us has gone through. It says, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So he was tempted. And then it says to us, in verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Many misinterpret that because they only use verse 16 of approaching the throne of grace with confidence. And we like to say, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to get whatever I ask for. And that's not what that's saying. Okay, please understand that. What it is saying, okay, is that we go to him for that mercy. We go to him to receive that comfort and that peace during that time. Because he has been tempted in every way, and anything that we've gone through, that he gets it. He understands it. But here's the part I want to show you. A big part of tearing off that glory, it shows that something had to be removed. Why? Because God can't be tempted. No, it's not a contradiction. It's once again showing him emptying himself to become humans who can be tempted. Didn't it say the desires that battle within you, which is implying that he had desires within him? Okay, but he was able to distinguish between what he wanted and what God said. What did he say in his prayer? Not my will, but your will be done. Are y'all clear with me? Okay, I want to do what you want me to do. I'm going to present my desire, but I only want what you want. It shows James 1, 13 to 14, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Why? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. You understand this, okay? He immediately, because he's God, eliminates that. Jesus took that part off to become us. But Jesus did what we did not do. What he did different than what we have done, and this is why the world must understand this difference, is Jesus followed God the Father's commands completely. Now, you watch today, and that's a sermon within itself, and I'm sure we've talked about it over and over again. We go to God, and when we're disappointed, do you understand that? When we're disappointed, we sometimes tend to ignore what God said. We go to God with the expectancy to get what we want. We're hoping the outcome will be the most desirable outcome. Now, that's fine, but when it doesn't happen, then what do we do? And this is where you see humans mess up. We find churches that'll say it's okay. We'll find people that'll say it's okay. Or at times, we'll just ignore what God says, and we'll say it's okay. You see this? So in John 14, 31, Jesus says, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. The key here is not that he didn't desire something. His only, I guess, rule in life, and this should be ours, is to do exactly what he says. Nothing wrong with having desires, everything wrong when they start competing with God. If my goal is my desires, I'm already in trouble, right? If I don't look at everything as just that, a desire, I don't care even if in the world sees it as noble. I want a family. I want to be with somebody to be with the rest of my life. I want this business, which I really think will help people in the world. In every case, if any of those get in the way of what God says, they're evil. But you still see people, they'll get married because they want to. Didn't check with God, because you'll see it. They'll be unequally yoked. They'll be in marriages that have been broken up. Do you see where I'm going with this? He said, I do exactly what my Father has commanded me, right? And that's the key, that we have to do it. Am I checking and doing exactly what he's doing? The reverence we're supposed to have. We see also he only judged what and how God the Father judged. That's another key. I'm only going to answer. I've learned that as a minister because, you know, you get into this position and at times you think, okay, now I got to give them my insight and my brilliance. And I don't have any as far as I'm concerned. Do you understand this? All right. The only insight I have is his. The only wisdom you may hear out of me is from basis of what his word says, the clarity of that. Because I have a lot of views on things, and a lot of them, when I looked at them in line with God, it really opened me up to realize how foolish they were. Still today, I hear people in counseling mode and people who say they're helping others, and they'll give things that sound profound, while in reality, they're foolishness. So what does Jesus do? He says in John 8:15-17, he didn't say, hey, well, I'm God, so my judgments are right. What did he say? He says, you judge by human standards. So he's talking to other humans, and he's saying, you judge this way. But watch what he says. I pass judgment on no one. Why? Because he emptied himself. He's showing how it should be done. I pass judgment on no one, because even Christians today still pass judgment. How do you know? Look at the parties and the groups of Christians that are separated, and that comes from human judgment, right? There's a lot of people who make decisions and names on things of how things are going to be, and it's human judgment, and we pick one. What we don't do is go, is it fully in line with the Father? And the minute you ask them about that and go, wait a minute, was that in line with God? What did they do? They pointed at the other group. But what about that group? I didn't ask you about that group. We're notorious for leaning upon desirable judgments and not on godly judgments. But Jesus, verse 16, says, but if I do judge, my decisions are right. And he tells us why. Because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. He makes sure before I make that final assessment decision, I'll be able to fully back it up because God said it. You won't hear me go, well, I've been through it before. I'm an expert on this. You won't hear me say, well, through my life and this happened. You won't hear me use these excuses that the world uses or, like he said, human standards. What you'll hear is, let me show you what the word says concerning this thing that you're dealing with. And this is how we have to deal with all of those things in the exact same way. Right? He also shows that though Jesus is God, he only does what God the Father does. John 5:19-20. Right? Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself because he stripped away everything. Now, if he had everything and nothing stripped away, he can do everything. You understand this? But he made clear, no. In this form, in who I am, I can do nothing. That's how we are supposed to live. We raise our kids with this encouragement and the strength in themselves that they can do all things. We like our kids to really feel emboldened and have confidence. And you have a lot of those out there. And I know we think it's great, but it's really not. And this is why more and more have left God. Some have never come to God because we have built more confident people and not godly people. In fact, you want your child to grow up feeling totally and absolutely helpless and worthless without God. That's what you're supposed to do. How many do you see raising their children that way? Because I'm scared. I don't want them to be scared. I don't want them to feel this way, and I don't want them to feel. And we keep going over the feel. We keep placing the feel. I don't want them to feel. Instead of the understanding of what we have. Right? The Son can do nothing by himself. He only can do what he sees the Father doing. John 5:19-20 says, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does. The Son also does. Are we in his word to make sure we're representing that? Or do we just claim to be godly and go out and do something in the name of God? Right? And then why are different responses from two people calling themselves Christian? Why is there so much separation? Because we're not sincerely and godly digging in to see, okay, what exactly is God doing? How is God handling this? All of this comes down for us to realize he still is God. even though he took off all of that to be us, and he went through the stages as us. And it shows how he did it. It shows that though Jesus is God, he did not acknowledge or access being God in order to die as human for all men and in the place of all men. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, we don't have this option of being God, but we do have the option of sinning. This is what he's referencing. So if my attitude is the same, then all I want to do is serve God. Please don't be that person that says you want to serve God while in reality you're serving God and self. You understand that? A person serving God's only goal is to do what God says. Person serving God and self, you'll see a lot of I wants, and just watch their outcomes. Watch how they deal with people. Watch how they deal with things. They'll conveniently separate certain things, won't do certain things. Why? Because I don't want to. I rather not have it. But what is Christ? It shows in verse 6, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So it's acknowledging he is God, right? He could have said, okay, I'm going for this. I'm going to take this. I'm going to take all of that back. Do you understand that, right? He could have reached back out for it, but it wasn't even an option as far as he was concerned. Watch this. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Just a quick note, when it said he humbled himself, human humility is, I know I'm great, but I'll let you tell me. Okay? Godly humility is realizing I am nothing without you, God. Tell me exactly what you want me to do. Godly humility understands what we really are. Worldly humility is, tell me what I am because I know I'm better than that. Now, all this comes down, and the importance, and it's, I call it as an additive to our Christmas message on understanding why Jesus, but also understand who Jesus is. I think this question came up, and people silently take sides instead of godly looking into God's word. There's a lot of people out there in podcasts and online and books that have an argument with this, but check out what his word just says and what we looked at. And if you like, read those things and see if they solidly answer that in God. Amen? Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity to receive your word. We thank you so much for your son, who is God, and we want to make sure it's represented in all that we do. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for the love and the kindness you continue to show us and help us to walk in such a way that we're honoring you with our lives. As we continue to focus on you, dear God, we ask you to show us how to worship you amongst people so that we can be a light with everyone we come in contact with, so we can minister to those outside the world, outside the body, and we can encourage those that are in the body. We ask you for your continual guidance, your strength, and your wisdom, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.